Good to see everybody here this afternoon. Glad sees God. Glad he made it safe. The whole family got back safe. That was pretty scary situation yesterday when it gets blowing like that and you can't see hardly the front of your car. Difficult. And we're thankful to the Lord that nobody got hurt among us. And glad he's home with his family. I'd like to speak to you this afternoon concerning some thoughts from Proverbs chapter 30. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 24 through 28. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. There we read, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people, not strong. Yet they provide their food in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The lizard taketh hold with her hands, yet is she in king's palaces. Now there's four small, little, well, I guess you would say animals, insects. But there's something that the inspired writer, the creator, tells us about these four. So that's what I want to focus on this afternoon. You know, how man is, he looks for big things. You know, it's the big things. But a lot of times, when you look for the big things, the little things go unnoticed. Remember Naaman, when God's prophet told him what he had to do to have his leprosy cleansed off his body? He said, you go down to the Jordan River, and you dip yourself seven times. And why, he was offended. He was incensed. He got mad. He said, I'm not going down that dirty river. Well, I can go back to the Abana and the Pharpar. And they're big rivers and they're clear water. And he really got upset about that. And remember his servant said, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, you would have done it. He asked you to do just this real easy little simple thing. And so Naaman listened to his servant, and so he went and did what the prophet told him to do, and his leprosy was cleansed when he did what the prophet told him to do. So sometimes in overlooking little things, only wanting things to happen the way we think they should happen, we often miss some great lessons. A good point to realize is that big things do not always teach the biggest lessons or accomplish the best results. Jesus often pointed out the great importance of little things that are done in service to God, in service to Him. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. And this is just, of course, one example. There's lots of them. That oftentimes if we think like men think, we're going to miss. We're going to overlook a lot of what are very important from our Creator. There in verse 42 of chapter 10 of Matthew, he says, And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now I don't know if you could think of anything much smaller that you could do to help someone, just give them a drink of cold water. Just kind of right down on the bottom there. And everything else that you can do to help people. But he even takes the most insignificant. Just give them a drink of cold water. That's important in the sight of the Creator. The little things are important to God. And that's what this lesson is about. The wisdom that God put in these four small creatures make up for their insignificance. Their instincts and their habits lift them into great respectability. Even so much so that God uses them as examples. Learning lessons from them may influence our whole lives. First of all, let's look at what the ants teach. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. What we get from the ants, first of all, mainly is diligent preparation. Diligent preparation. Let's go to Proverbs 6. We've got more insight concerning this little insect that God created. And he's teaching us lessons from his creation here. And he tells us where to go here. And he says, go to the ants. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, we understand how he's using the ant. I've never seen an ant. You ever seen an ant? Well, maybe you did in the movie Ants, because man makes that. In that movie Ants, you know where all the little ants, you might have found one laying over on the side being lazy, but I'll tell you what, you watch ants, you never see an ant laying over under a shade tree taking a break. They don't do it. They're working all the time. All the time. So he uses the ant as an example, because you know what? As human beings, we have a tendency to be lazy. We have a tendency to, let somebody else do it. I don't want to put forth the effort. You know, I was kind of looking around, hoping I could find somebody to shovel my driveway off last night and this morning. I'd rather lay in bed inside, you know, and just laid in an easy chair and not got out and do that. And I got out there and I did that. And I came back in. I couldn't hardly even breathe because, you know, that cold air gets in your lungs. And pretty soon you're coughing. I don't know what it does, but it messes your lungs up for a while. I was so cold, I was turning red and Designer's worrying about me, you know, and trying to get her, had our visitor haul her out for me to come in while I had to finish it. You know how that is. You don't want to have to come in and go back out. So I was getting all red, you know, my ears getting real red and hot and everything. But I finally got it done. I got it. Hey, it'd have been easier if I had somebody around to say, hey, go out and do that for me. Yeah. We all have that tendency to be lazy or to be, we don't want to get into hard work. We don't want to have to do a lot of stuff. So what do you think God's teaching this here? He knows how we are. He created us. And so we can be diligent, we can be aggressive to do what we need to do, or we can be lazy, try to get out of it, get somebody else to do it for us. And so he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no chief, or judge, or overseer, or ruler, provides her bread in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, old sluggard, or lie down? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, or to lie down, so shall your poverty come as a robber, and your want as an armed man. Okay, so we've got some principles here that our Creator is trying to teach us. Sluggard, full of sluggishness. Another English word is as dull to vigorous activity. It takes energy. It takes effort to do things, to be aggressive like the ant is and what the ant does to survive. It's hard to have foresight when we're concerned only with the immediate temporal things. We cannot properly prepare for eternity if we've got our eyes focused on what's going on right here in this plateau, in this dimension of what the devil's offering for us. You turn your TV on at home, what do you see? Well, today, football. You know, all kinds of things that people get involved in. And I don't know why anybody would get too interested in football because the Chiefs always losing. You know, it really depresses you. But you know, people get so involved in football and stuff like that, they'll spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars to go to football games and do all that stuff. Blinding snowstorms won't stop them, you know. There might have even been some of those people that was in that pileup out there trying to get down. No, wait a minute, Chiefs didn't play here. They were somewhere else, yeah. Whoever they played. And so it wasn't Detroit. So, but people will go to no ends to do what they want to do in this life. They're focused on the here and the now. It's hard to get people to come to worship the Lord because they're not focused on that. They're sluggish. They're dull. their minds and their eyes and their appetites and their desires are on something else other than what's in here. That's why we're here. That's why we show up. Because we're trying to focus here. That's what God's trying to tell us about the ant. We have to be diligent like they are in what they do so they can have what they need. We've got to do that in the spiritual realm so we'll have what we need, which is salvation. We need salvation because we're all lost and we're going to hell unless we strive to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength and then love our neighbors ourselves. And so as we try to follow what's in the Bible, we're doing it because we want to do it, because God's given us a free will. And we can look to the ant and say, God's telling me something here. He wants me to be like that ant. He wants me to be aggressive. Now we know it also applies in the area of our responsibilities to raise our children, to prepare, to be responsible to work and prepare to make an income to take care of our family. We have responsibilities in different areas, but those come in the same package of loving and serving God. That's part of it. We have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land. That's the way the Creator has set these things up. So that's all part of being not sluggish or dull, but being aggressive like the ants are in what they have to do. Diligent preparation. We need to be using every opportunity to prepare right now, not tomorrow, right now. And when tomorrow comes, then we need to be diligent to prepare that day too. And so we read in passages like Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. People watch us, they see us. How are we acting? What's fueling us? What's most important in our lives? What's top priority in our lives? And he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Another translation is buying up the opportunity. We're buying up the opportunity. How do we buy up the opportunity? We use our energies and our efforts to do God's will, to live the way he wants us to live, to put him first in our lives, to be as aggressive as that ant is in his responsibilities and what God's programmed him to do it. He's doing it. Now, with us, it's free will. He's programmed to do that. That's why you don't find ants laying over on the side of the road taking a break. But see, we have free will. We can do that. And we can be sluggards. And if we're sluggards, he tells us what's going to happen to us. Our poverty is going to come as a robber. Our want's going to come as an armed man. We have that responsibility to take care of ourselves and our families and work. And a guy that doesn't like to work, he's got major problems. Because that's not God's way, and he's going to be end up having all kinds of problems, and you see them all around you. That they won't do what it takes to work, and so they have lots of problems. Lost opportunities are going to be deeply regretted. Look at the parable, and Jesus talks about this a lot. Look at his parable on the five foolish virgins. You have five wise, five foolish. Five came prepared, waiting for the marriage feast, the groom. The other five didn't. And when it took place and that feast was ready, the other ones didn't have enough oil. Well, first they tried to borrow them off the ones that had enough, and they said, sorry, you have to go get your own. Say, I can't save you. You can't save me. I have to save myself. And that's why it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't get to heaven on your work, and you can't get to heaven on my work. I have to do my own work, you see. I can't sit over here on the sideline and say, you go to church for me? You pray for me? And not do God's will. It won't work. A lot of people think it will, but it won't. Those five foolish virgins didn't get to go into it because they didn't have enough oil. We've got to be prepared. We've got to buy up the opportunity. Another one was the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Now that five foolish virgins was Matthew 25, 1 through 10. So in Luke... No, I'm sorry, the rich man with his barns, Luke 12, 16 through 20, that's what I was talking about. Here, you know, he's working, but he's working for the wrong reason. He's just working for himself. So he builds these bigger barns and he fills them full of all the labors of his work. Oh, he was working, but he was doing it wrong in the wrong way. He wasn't putting God first. God wasn't in his agenda. And a lot of people around us are like that. Oh, they're hard workers. Man, I'm mean. What's that latest thing I've been hearing? I'm going to become a millionaire or die trying. Something like that. Hedonistic type of attitude. Get rich. And, you know, in capitalism, you're going to see a lot of people that have that attitude, because in capitalism, it can happen. You can go out there and you can start your own business and become a millionaire if you just happen to get the right thing and it's successful. But the attitude is, it's like the rich guy with building more barns. He wasn't taking care of that first things first. He wasn't putting God first. There wasn't anything wrong with being successful. There wasn't anything wrong with him having great crops and having more in his barns, but he was hoarding it for himself and he didn't serve God. He wasn't putting God first. And this night, his soul was required of him. He died. So we have to be doing it the right way and not passing up the opportunities that come toward us. We can't be sluggish. Let's look at Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Beginning at verse 9 of Hebrews 6. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany or belong to salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the labor which you showed toward his name, and that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Now notice that. First of all, let's stop here. They're doing the will of God. They're serving the Lord. Now he is encouraging them to continue. Just because you do it for a few years doesn't mean you've got a one-way ticket to heaven. You've got to be faithful unto death, and I've got to be faithful unto death. So that's what he's telling them here. He says, you're doing a great job, and we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, or the full assurance of hope, even to the end. You see, we have to have that kind of a heart, that good and honest heart that bears fruit and continues to bear fruit. That's the only kind of heart that's going to be successful in the sight of the Lord. So he says, now notice what he says in verse 12, and do not be sluggish. There's our problem. We can get sluggish. I've been in congregations where people get in such a rut that they don't care about anybody else. They just make sure they come to services so they won't miss heaven. They don't love other people. They'll fuss and fight among each other. And they're not applying God's word to their life. They're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be fine-tuning our attitudes each day to love each other more, to get along better, to spread the gospel, to be a better light shining on that hill, to say less if we're having a problem with bad words, to say less bad words, to quit saying bad words. If we're having a problem telling lies, to stop it. If we steal, got to quit stealing. We got to work it. Whatever problems we have in life, it's our responsibility to be diligent in trying to live and be the kind of people God wants us to be. That's buying up the opportunity. Now, if we don't do these things, and I keep on sinning and doing things I shouldn't do, then I'm sluggish in the sight of God. And so that's what he's telling him. You keep doing God's will. You keep being aggressive to do what God wants you to do. That's what he's saying here. To the end that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I don't have the promises yet. I haven't inherited them yet. You haven't inherited them yet. We have to be faithful. So the ant shows us continued diligent activity in pursuing their responsibilities. And you don't see any ants laying around, giving up, and saying, I quit. Never see an ant doing that. Unless you step on him. That wasn't his choice. Hey, that's a great lesson, isn't it? Doesn't that stir us on to be more diligent and aggressive in serving God and trying to be the kind of people he wants us to be each day? We must not allow Satan to get us sluggish and faint from doing God's will. That's preparing for eternity. Remember, in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, it's talking about, don't be weary in well-doing. You know you can get weary in well-doing? You help people and you help people and you help people and they kick you in the teeth. Yeah, it happens, man. Trust me. And if that hadn't happened to you, then you're in sin because you're not helping people. Because you're going to help people or you're going to get kicked in the teeth. And some of those people, they don't care about what's right. They just grab what they can get from you and then kick you in the teeth. But what are we supposed to do to those people? Pray for them. Forgive them. I wouldn't be helping them anymore. But you know something? That's what God wants. What does God want? Be not weary in well-doing, he says in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. As you have opportunity, do good unto all men, and especially the household of faith. John 9, 4. He says, you work while it is day. That's activity, man. That's action. Aggressiveness, like the ant. You ever watch ants? Sure you have. Everybody's watched ants. You ever got in the middle of an anthill? I knew a guy when I was in grade school out in the country. We had great, out in Oklahoma, we had this great big old round, maybe about 3 or 4 feet, round circle anthills. All the vegetation's dead, they're just dirt. And these were big red ants, great big suckers, about like that. And this one kid in our class, he'd go out there barefooted, stand right in the middle of that. Those ants would crawl all over him, they'd never bite him. He must have had some chemical in his skin that they didn't like. He'd stand right on top of their anthill and they'd just crawl all over and they'd never bite him. We'd sit there, why any of us try that, we'd get stung, say. And that, those big old red ants, they had a pretty good bite to them. They had big old pinchers and they could sting you pretty good. But ants are really interesting to watch. And they're active. I've never seen a lazy ant. And God doesn't want to see a lazy Christian. He doesn't want to see a slugger. He doesn't want sluggards in heaven. He wants people that love him so much that they're actively engaged in doing his will. Christians who work here will be able to rest in eternity. Let's look at Revelation 14, 13. Revelation 14, 13. There it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. For their works follow with them. There's only one thing, listener, there's only one thing that's going to go with us from this life. That's it, just one thing. Not two, just one. That's your works. That's it. And if you do good works, and if you try to live the way God wants you to, you have all these good works. But they're going to be with you, and you're going to rest from your labors. Rest. I love that word. Don't you? Can't beat rest. You go out and you work hard, you come in, man, you rest. It's great. Go to bed at night. How many of us always thank God every day for our sleep? You know, there's some people, this girl I've been helping the last couple of years, you know, she can't sleep. She'll go 3, 4, 5, 6 days without sleep. Takes all kinds of painkillers. And so I know some of you have problems sleeping, and that's terrible. I mean, those of us that don't have a problem sleeping, we take it for granted, don't we? We go to bed, man, we sleep real good. We get up, hey, we feel good. And the poor people that have to fight because there's things going on in their body that won't let them sleep, if you can't sleep, your whole body can't function right. And I've learned that, you know, working with these people that, not from me having a problem, but watching other people that, then I got on the internet and started, you know, doing a little research, and man, sleep is a lot more important than I thought. I always took it for granted because I go to bed, man, I sleep like a log. Except after I got, you know, BPH, I have to get up once or twice during the night and go to the bathroom. But I can still go back to the bed and go back to sleep. But these people that have problems with sleep or have sleep disorders and they can't sleep, it's terrible. So are we thankful that we have the ability to do God's will, and then if we're faithful, we'll have this rest that we understand is so important. We'll have it in heaven. Does that mean we're not going to ever be doing anything in heaven? Does that mean we're going to be lazy, lay around? I don't think so. I think what it means rest from what we've had to endure down here, the bad things down here. I think God's going to keep us busy up there. We're going to be happy and love whatever he has set out for us to do for him. But you know, you look at the way he created us and his the life that He's created around us and what He tells us to do. He doesn't want us to be lazy. I don't think we're going to be laying around like a lot of these people think is going to happen in heaven. You know, I think it's going to be a forever retirement situation. I don't think it's going to be like that. We're going to be there to serve God. Now, whatever He wants us to do, we will be completely 1,000,000% happy doing it. We won't have any negative problems like we have here. It'll all be great and wonderful and perfect. That's what I want, and I know that's what you want, but we've got to look at these ants to learn these lessons. One other thing about the ant, he doesn't store his food where he may be robbed. Now, I've got to quit reading all these scriptures or I'll never make it through this lesson. But you remember in Matthew 6, lay not up treasures for yourselves on this earth. And the rich man, he was hoarding all that stuff for himself. So we got to remember that. Let's look at this one. And go to 1 Timothy 6, and he tells us about, in 1 Timothy 6, there's a warning there, and sometimes we overlook this one, and it's interesting to note. But in in 1 Timothy 6, it says, it's talking about, you know, godliness with contentment's great gain. We didn't bring anything into this world. Not a thing. God put us in this body at birth. He created this body for us to manipulate. This is a machine, and we have control over this machine. And He gives us rules to follow to use this machine correctly. But we have these emotions that we can use incorrectly, and if we're selfish, we're going to use this body in wrong ways. That's what's called sin. Okay? We didn't bring anything into the world. And we're not going to take anything out. He says, if you have food and covering, you learn to be content. We're not supposed to be going crazy over trying to get rich like everybody else is. I laugh, this girl I help. She says, well, Dave, she says, when I hit the jackpot, I'll pay you back. When I win the lottery, I'll pay you back. And I laugh at her and I said, well, you're not even supposed to be gambling in the first place. You don't have any money. That's why I'm having to help you. Number two, God doesn't want you doing that in the first place. You're supposed to work. So she is working now. She's got a part-time job. She's held it for almost a year now. But the thing is, you know, people are always looking for pie in the sky. They want to get rich. They want to get rich. Some of them steal from other people to try to get rich. Other people work their fingers to the bone, hoard everything they've got to try to get rich. And some people do get rich. But that's not what God tells us. He says, having food and covering, we shall be there with contempt. But those people that are minded to be rich, what do? They fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Not just one, many. You know, people say, well, if I was just rich, if I just had $1,000,000, I said, you're asking for trouble. If you know your Bible, you don't want to get rich. Now, sure, we'd all like to get enough money to pay our bills off. Well, we're the ones that created the bills most places in the first place. And if we make a living, we can take care of our bills. We just can't have a lot of the things out there we don't need in the first place. But you know, people think the answer's in getting rich. And I'll tell you, it's not. That's not what this says. Those people that are minded to be rich fall into temptation and snare. Many foolish, hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For money is the root of all evil. Is that right? That's what a lot of people believe today. That's not what it says. It says the love of money. We're supposed to use money wisely. The money that we get from our labors, or if somebody in our family's rich and they die and they leave us a lot of money, which, of course, I don't know about you, that's not going to happen to me. Probably won't happen to you. It happens to people once in a while. How do we use that money if we come into money? Well, we better use it correctly. But it's not the money that's evil. It's the love of it. It's the love of it. That means it's self-pleasure. It's selfishness. It's using that money to do things that I want to do. I want to have. Selfishness is a root behind all this problem. The love of money. Some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now go down to verses 17 through 19. This is the one I want you to notice specifically. Is it wrong then, preacher, to be rich? No, it is not wrong to be rich. And if we happen to convert somebody that's rich, that's not sinful for them to be rich, and they're not supposed to give all their money to the church like all these religious groups try to get them to do. That's not right. That's their money. It's not sinful to be rich. But what does it say? It says, charge them that are rich. It doesn't say make them give their money away. It doesn't say give all you have to the poor and come and follow me like Jesus told one person. That's not the gospel. That was intended for that specific person because that person loved his money more than he loved God. And he didn't want to give any of that up, and he didn't. He went away sorrowful. But that's not a prerequisite to going to heaven. So here we see, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded. Okay, if you're rich, or we convert somebody that's rich, and there's rich people in the church. I've met a few. There's one down there in Hickman Mills. Harmon used to own a bus service. I think they sold it. Because I met him in one of the gospel meetings here a while back and said he sold it. But they were rich. That's one reason they built that big building, Hickman Mills, back when they filled it up. Well, he's not supposed to give all his money away. He's not supposed to be high-minded. Because guess what money does? You get money and you start getting power. I'm better than the next guy. I can buy a Mercedes. I go do what I want when I want. I've been watching some Ernest movies. I'm talking like, you know, sorry. So, but that's the way they do, you know. They get like that. Yeah, $5 at Walmart, you get over. Okay, now, God doesn't want us to be like that. He doesn't want us to be high-minded, get top-heavy if we have money, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches. Aha, that's what they do. They put their trust in the money. That's power. He says, don't do that. If you're rich, don't do that. What do? Don't be high-minded. Put your trust and hope on God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You're rich because God allowed that to happen. A lot of people, they don't get rich and they blame God. Well, God, why didn't you make me rich? It's selfish. It's all me, 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 I. That's not what we're here on this earth for. If you get rich, great. It says rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Wouldn't that have a problem if you got rich? That's great. Can I get along? You know, you might borrow some money, but you should be proud, happy that they happen to get rich. Hopefully, they'll use it correctly. So the point is here that it's not sinful to be rich or to get a good job or to become an entrepreneur and maybe get rich. There's nothing wrong with that. It's how you use that money that God blesses you and using your talents He gave you or what knowledge you get from college or whatever you do. In fact, I sold Bibles one summer when I was at Florida College. Went up to Nashville, went through a little week's training of how to sell these Bibles. They were called Royal Bible. This guy came over from some other country, didn't even have a college degree. He's a millionaire. Millionaire. And he was there and taught us some. Told us how to sell the Bibles that he had. He's a millionaire. Now, you can do stuff like that in this country. And it's happening all the time. Not as much now. There's fewer as there were, as there used to be. But you can do stuff like that. If that happens and you become successful in something, use the money correctly. Put God first in your life. God wants you to do good and be rich in good works that you be ready to distribute. Don't hoard all that money for yourself. Don't go out. These people, I tell you, it's crazy. They get the money and they can't go do common things anymore. They got to spend 100 times the amount of money to do the same thing you can do real nice. You know, and I scratch my head, why in the world would they spend that amount of money when they can still do nice things a lot cheaper? Well, a lot of it's pride. They want to show everybody else they're better than they are. I can buy me a limousine and have a guy drive me around, you know. I can give me a jet. I'll show you how much better I am than you. And that's what it's all about, is pride. And they use that money and it goes to their head and they think they're God with all that money. That's what he says, don't do that. Use that money to distribute, to help other people. Willing to communicate. Share it. Now, he doesn't say you can't spend any of it on yourself. Sure, you'll get a nicer house, nice car. You'll take care of all your relatives because they're all going to want you to take care of them. It's another bad thing about getting rich. They start coming out of the woodwork, get your money. So you're really better off if you don't get rich. You need to count your blessings and just be happy what you got. That's like getting popular and famous. Everybody, well, I wish I could be famous. I wish I could be a movie star. Why? You want to be a movie star? Man, you don't know how great it is to be able to go into a store and walk down the street and nobody paying attention to you. That's great. I mean, that is it. Because you watch these people. All you hear from them is, those Pavarottis, you know, they drive me crazy. They're hollering and screaming all the time because there's people sneaking in, taking pictures of them everywhere. Well, it's their own fault. They're the ones that went out there to get famous and rich. It's their fault. We don't want that. We don't want to be famous and rich. We want to be rich and famous in God's eyes, though. That's what we're talking about. So I'm talking too much here. I'm never going to get this thing done. I got 12 minutes left. I got to hurry up. So laying up in store for themselves, if you're rich and you use this money correctly, here's what you do. You lay up for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on the life, which is life indeed. So that's where we're supposed to be focusing. Now, let's go to the next one real quick. The conies. What do they teach? The conies are but a feeble folk. Yet they make their houses in the rocks. Okay. Point we get out of the conies is we need a sure refuge. Protection. The coney, that's how he survives. They're a small, helpless, defenseless animal that would become extinct if it hadn't been for its taking refuge in the clefts or the rocks. They found a way to protect themselves and survive. They can't do it any other way. What's our refuge? What's our shelter? Well, of course, you know the answer to that. It's the Rock of Ages. Go back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And let's look at 1 and 2 of the 18th Psalm. I can get to it here. I love thee, O Jehovah, my strength. Jehovah is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I will take refuge. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. Boy, is that a beautiful passage or what? We're like the conies and we hide in the cleft of the rock because Jehovah's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. He's what saves us. He's our protection. Go to Acts 4, 11 and 12. Acts 4, 11 and 12. Talking about Jesus Christ, I'll cut in here in his discussion in verse 11. He is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. I can't be saved if I'm a Muslim. It's impossible. I can't be saved if I'm not following Jesus Christ as the Messiah, not as a great prophet, but as the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, the living Word. Because He's the only way you and I can ever be saved. You know, people get real upset. In the world around us where anybody gets up and says, well, you can't be saved except through Jesus Christ. And all the press goes nuts, you know. Oh, how can he offend the Jews? How can he offend the Muslims? Well, truth is truth. If you don't like it, that's tough. Who cares who it offends? You got to stand up for the truth. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to present the truth. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. And if we don't, we'll be held accountable to God. I'm telling you what, a lot of brethren, they don't love the Lord enough to stand up for the truth. And so they bow down, they cow down to mankind around them and say, well, how could you say something like that? Of course, they don't do it so much around here to us with Jesus because most people around here believe in Jesus. On the networks they do, they may cross the world, the globe, but here it focuses more like on baptism. Or when we teach against denominationalism. Or in those areas where mankind is adding to and taking away from God's Word and they have the same attitude. Well, how can you run other groups down, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, we have to. We have to stand for the truth, and when you stand for the truth condemns everything but the truth, you know. All error is condemned by truth. And so when Paul told the Galatians, he said, if we are an angel, the apostles are an angel from heaven, comes to you and speaks any other thing than we've spoken to you, let him be accursed. Anathema. We're not to accept anything but the truth. The truth has to be our guiding force. And we have to follow that truth if he's going to be our refuge. And like the conies, we're helpless on our own account. We've got to understand that, because see, here's the problem we have with our pride. That I'm so great, you know. We forget Jeremiah 10:23 and other passages where it says, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. I don't have that power, that ability. I can't guide myself. And no other human being can. That's why we have the rule book. That's why we have the map. This is our guide to heaven. And we have to understand that in order to follow it correctly. Our refuge must not be in anything but our Creator. Go to Isaiah 28:15-16. Isaiah 28:15-16. Passage I wanted to read very quickly. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, and we are at agreement. So here's man puffed up. See, he's doing it his way. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have been made For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That's what they were doing. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a of sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be in haste. And what did they do when that sure foundation came? When the Messiah came, they rejected him. Because they were following their own stuff instead of following what God was teaching. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is thy dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Boy, that's a beautiful, beautiful phrase the Holy Spirit uses there. The eternal God is thy dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He's our refuge. And if we don't take refuge in our God by obeying His will and following His word and doing the things He tells us to do, we're in big trouble. Remember, the coney was easy prey when he left his refuge. He got to use his refuge to protect himself, hiding in the rock so that his predators can't get to him because he doesn't have any defense. And so we sing a song sometimes. He hideth my soul. Where? In the cleft of the rock. That's where we have to be. And if we're not faithful serving the Lord, we're not in that cleft. We must abide in His teaching. 2 John 9. If you go onward and abide not in the teaching of Christ, you have not God. Okay. We got two more and I got 4 minutes. This is going to be hard. What the locusts teach. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. The thought with the locusts is unity and cooperation. They don't have a leader, but they can have enough discipline in order to sweep over a land like an invading army, which God uses the example of that in Joel 2:1-10. How much more should we as the Lord's church, and Christ as our captain, how much more should we have unity and cooperation? Remember 1 Corinthians 1:10? I want you to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. You think of those locusts. They're spreading across the land all as one great big horde. A conquering, invading army, destroying everything in their path, eating everything up, and they all do it together. They're not fighting amongst themselves. You don't see any fights going on among these locusts. They're all going across the land, destroying it together as a group, a unit, and they're one great big ferocious invading army. And that's what God wants us to be like. That's why he's using them. Unity and cooperation together. Same mind and same judgment. If the locusts can cooperate without a king, surely we can with one. And that involves applying God's word to our lives, having proper organization, following his authority and not making up what I want to do or what you want to do. It's got to be his authority. And when we're all of the same mind and the same judgment, which is a mind of Christ, and in judgment we agree together and not fuss and fight, then we can be an invading army against the forces of evil around us. And when people visit us, when we get Bible studies, when somebody moves in, something, they see the peace, the unity, and the love we have amongst each other. That's what he's talking about with the locusts. We work together. We serve God the way he wants. We have an organizational structure. We have a family here, a household of God that other people would want to be a part of. That's what God wants. Fussing and fighting amongst us is wrong. Then the last one, the lizard. What's the lizard teach? Well, the lizard, I think the King James uses spider. So there's some question about what it is, but spider or lizard, either one would work here. They take it hold with her hands, yet she is in king's palaces. So you think of a lizard or a spider, you think of fearless labor and perseverance. It involves ambition to do God's will. They take it hold. You see, that's action on the part of the insect or the whatever, lizard or the spider. They take hold. Okay, we have to take hold. We have to be severe. We're not afraid of the task that God puts before us. Even in the king's palace, it doesn't matter if we are pulled before the president of the United States or whoever. We are bold to do the will of God, to teach the truth, and to stand for what God has put forth. The one talent man, he wasn't like that. He was afraid. He didn't apply the word of God correctly. And so he went out and did what he wanted to do. What he thought was right. And he buries the talent. He thinks he's really doing a great thing. Guy comes back. Where's my prophet? Well, I knew you were a hard man, so I buried it in the ground. Out of here. You failed. You didn't do your job. You didn't do what I asked you to do. The other ones did. You didn't. Okay, we can't be like that. We have to be fearless in trying to do the will of God. We have to persevere. This is a lifelong responsibility. It's not when I feel like doing it and when things are going my way. It's a lifelong activity of pleasing God. And we have to be like the lizard and the spider. Man, I mean, have you ever torn up a spider web? What do? Come out there the next day, unless you kill the spider. Guess what? Get another spider web up there. They don't quit, do they? They just keep making their spider webs all the time. That's what God wants to do in serving him. Be persevere. Persevere. Keep doing God's will. I don't care. I've seen people come to services. I remember some people down in Clute, Texas, we go, you know, and they have a gospel meeting. That was close to Brazoria. There's this old couple down there. I can't remember if it was him or her in the wheelchair. They couldn't hardly breathe. They couldn't hardly walk. They're there at every service. Back on the back, that wheelchair in the back there. They're worshiping God. We going to be like that? Do we love God enough? Keep going. I don't care how rough it gets. To serve him right to the very end. We should be. We better be. I hope we are. If we want to go to heaven bad enough, we will be. That spider doesn't quit just because we tear up its web. It builds another one. And the devil's always trying to discourage us. He's trying to make us turn away from him, from God, and get involved in evil. But we got to understand what's going on, and the Bible tells us what's going on. So, okay, I'll take a couple more minutes. I'm late. We have to take hold, not be afraid of the task. One talent man was afraid. We must be enduring and persevering in doing the will of the Lord. We must not shrink back. Actually, the Hebrew here is better represented with the idea that the lizard, thou canst seize with thy hand, yet it is in king's palaces. In other words, small as it is, and easy to catch and crush, It is agile and clever enough to make its way into the very palace of the king and dwell there. You know how lizards are. They can sleep. They can slither through the smallest of cracks and get in there. And they're in there, and I'm living in the king's palace, man. Of course, they don't talk. I mean, unless you look at a cartoon. But they're in there. They could get into the king's palaces back in those days. All right? So that's what God's telling us by using the lizard as an example. So we, even though we're weak, we've got to have patience and we've got to have perseverance enough not to shrink back in our duty to our Savior in our lives. So Hebrews chapter 10, 32-39, which I'm not going to read, you've heard it, and it tells us, don't shrink back unto perdition. But you persevere. You keep going unto the saving of the soul. So in just recapping what I've taught tonight, take advantage of present opportunities. Prepare for eternity. Take refuge in God by obeying His commandments. Cooperate with God's people that the Lord's army might conquer. And for labor and persevere unto the end. Remember Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We don't have it until we finish this race, until we finish this course. And so the lesson is yours. If there's anyone here that wants to respond to the gospel in any way, then we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected at this time.
Someday you'll stand at the